scroll back real quick to the questions. I wanted to write them down, but I missed a few.
Okay. There's the first four. Let me know when you want me to punch the next one. Okay.
I'd like to make a comment, George, about number two on stupid things. You mentioned the idea, and you opened the door for this, about Naaman. Naaman is my all-time favorite sermon. I do not hesitate to preach it to a whole house full of seasoned Christians, because a lot of them have never heard it, because nobody preaches that kind of thing. So I know that you can get tunnel vision. That's what the number is. And, you know, I know young people can get tunnel vision. Older preachers can get tunnel vision. Modest apparel, hair, the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people get tunnel vision on these things. But preaching baptism in a gospel meeting, I do not believe is tunnel vision. When I go to hold a gospel meeting, now this is my opinion, and that's what we're hearing here. I preach to the church usually on Sunday. Monday, I open up with BRCB. Two or three nights in a row. That doesn't embarrass me. That's what I'm there for. Their children haven't heard it that are sitting there. Many of them who have heard it are, like you said, they don't realize it. They don't even know anything about it. About 2 or 3 days of BRCB, I talk on the church, the establishment of the church. And then 2 or 3 more days, I talk on doctrinal errors and issues. And then, we close up with a sermon on judgment and punishment. In my opinion, I thought that was a good gospel meeting. But you know, it is nowadays, and you mentioned this, and I really don't understand what you mean either. You said exhortation type sermons, encouraging sermons. That's not all we need. And I agree that's not all we need, but I really do believe we need a lot of encouraging sermons in this day and time, because our people are discouraged. I believe they've been beat to death with a lot of threats and warnings about God hiding in the bushes, waiting to cut them off, and things like that. They need a lot of encouragement as far as I'm concerned. But then you mentioned that they need doctrinal things. And I totally agree. You've heard me preach enough. You know, I believe in doctrinal things. But what do you call doctrinal things?
Why we believe what we believe and why we believe it, which I'm not opposed to exhortational sermons. Paul said, "Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Mm-hmm. But I think a lot of times we don't teach why we're opposed to Bible classes.
Now wait a minute. That's what I say when I teach baptism, the church. Why we're opposed to Bible classes, cups, and all that. That's what I'm doing.
Well, I wasn't talking about you, obviously.
That's what you're doing. You say that's what doctrine is.
Yes, teaching what we believe and why we believe it.
Well, would you teach why we believe what we do to a group of seasoned Christians?
Yes.
See, that's what I do, too. But why would you teach a bunch of seasoned Christians who already know that?
Because they may not know it, like you pointed out.
That's what I believe, too. That's why I believe that no preacher should ever... I talk about holding meetings. I'm not talking about at home, should never hold a meeting without preaching on baptism, maybe a couple of times. He should never, ever preach, and every preacher here can take this or leave it, without offering the gospel invitation. Believe, repentance, confession, and baptism. They should never preach without doing that, in my opinion. But we're getting away from those kind of things. And our children, like I've heard said all my life, all we've got to do is miss one generation. And the church is dead. So to hammer on belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's what I do. To teach the Lord's church as being the only church where salvation is, that's what I do too. I do that mostly anymore, which I'm sorry to say, to seasoned Christians. But see, I think they need to know that. They need to be able to teach that. They need to, their children need to hear that. So I think we're missing a lot of that nowadays.
Well, you're right. There's a difference between holding a gospel meeting, though.
There he is.
A brother in his home congregation. Hopefully he's got a home congregation.
I do appreciate that fact. I understand.
So, I appreciate what you're saying, too. We need to preach these things because there are people that have been in the church all their lives and they don't know why we don't have Bible classes.
That's absolutely right.
And they need to be taught that. And we need exhortational sermons where people are encouraged, but sometimes that's all one teacher ever gives. And he never learns the doctrine. Maybe he doesn't know the doctrine.
You know, there's also, you mentioned now, I'll say one other thing. I'm just having a few little notes here, though. To me, sitting in the audience with a good, strong preacher, like you are, George, that can stand up and defend what he believes, to stand up there and preach baptism or the establishment of the church or why we believe and worship like we do is encouraging.
It is to me.
And I never resent here. Now, I had a man tell me one time, and I cannot hardly say this without the hot water pumping out from under my tongue and me getting sick in my stomach. He said, this is a direct quote, "I get so tired of that first principle, rigmarole." See, they missed it. If we've got it boiled down where BRCB is first principle, rigmarole, that hurts my heart. Because there are millions of people around this world who've never heard what you've heard every Sunday. And it wouldn't be first principle written or over them. So, that's all.
George, when a member of the church gets browbeat down by others that don't believe in the gospel, don't like that, they're not interested in right lines or, and they become kind of incensed with that, how do you help a person like that? How do you help them get away from the, using other people as an example? And it's just, you can tell that they get excited, you can tell that they become frustrated. How do you come past that?
You talking about a person out in the world or?
A person in the church.
Not the church.
That's trying to talk to the people, but they won't listen, they make excuses, and he gets frustrated with them. And then he brings it into the congregational teaching.
He brings his frustration into the teaching.
As examples.
I guess the way you help them is you have Saturday morning once a month devoted to how to teach better. And I hope they'll come and listen. I don't know any other way to do it except just try to get brethren together that teach and try to work on some of these problems. So,
that might be something. I think I know what the brother is talking about there. I have heard some people give lessons where you feel like you're getting browbeat over a response they got from somebody else out in the world, and that might be on your list of things not to do. Know who your audience is and who you're speaking to. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but that's my concern.
But knowing these things and improving is two different things. I mean, we all, some of these things I've read and said, and I find myself violating my own rules sometimes. And I need times where like this, where I am reminded again how I ought to be preaching. So, I'll advance for the next four questions. Okay.
A lot of my sermons are influenced by the situations I face in the world, the people that I talk to. I have a lot of, co-workers that are Baptists and don't hold baptism in very high regard, the necessity of it. And so I've heard the comment given to me, well, I don't know what you're going to speak on today, but I know that you're going to talk about baptism. And I appreciate Joe's attitude towards the first principles. I think, you know, we need to be careful not to get away from it, otherwise we'll lose it and forget it. But what is the line there as far as preaching on something too much, like including baptism in every sermon? I mean, honestly, I guess we have to have a purpose in the lesson, but can you give some help as to where to draw that line?
Well, human judgment and opinions entering here into these areas. It's just that I feel like that there's more in the Bible besides just baptism and the steps of salvation. And we need to have those lessons, and we need to have the steps of salvation at the end of our lessons. But when that's all the local teachers and preachers are teaching on, service after service, week after week, and they're not explaining anything about divorce and remarriage, then you ought to start expecting to see some divorce and remarriage going on in the congregation, because we never taught on it. We're afraid of that topic. We've been absolutely terrified to preach on divorce and remarriage, and the older preachers used to preach on those things, but we got away from that. We used to know why we don't have Bible classes, but when's the last time we heard a lesson on that? And so I think that we need to look at our repertoire of sermons and see, are we preaching just the topics we like? That's why I think expository preaching is really important, because eventually, if you do that, you cover every topic and not just the topics that you like. And I think that helps.
Sounds like, listening, we're talking about milk and meat here, you know, kind of sum it up. What would you give as maybe a percentage of, or maybe kind of how you break it down, of how many sermons are directed towards those that are less mature and need the milk, and then also versus how many sermons you orient towards those that are more mature and need meat to grow spiritually? How would you divide that out as far as our preaching is concerned?
Well, it depends on your congregation where you're at. If your congregation has young people in it, then, you know, I would focus a lot on things that we think everybody knows, but they may not because they're young. There was one day in my life when I was 15, I finally paid attention in church. And until that one day when I was 15, John Modlin came and held a meeting in Albuquerque where I was living. And that one day I woke up and I started listening. And until then I didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't care anything about the Bible. And there's always that young person that one day, that this Sunday may be that one day he decides to wake up and pay attention and he needs to start hearing the gospel. But, you know, as teachers in our home congregation, we need to be having studies with these people outside of the assembly, because if all they're learning is what they learn just in the assembly, they're not going to learn everything they need to learn. And there needs to be some parents that are studying with these kids, and if the parents don't study with them, maybe brethren and sisters in the congregation studying with them outside the assembly.
George, I'd like to say something about this brother's question a minute ago, because I think it's really important to understand. If I understand right, if I'm not, that's okay too. But he said that this person he was thinking about was discouraged because the people he tried to teach out in the world would not accept it. Well, you understand that. I understand that. Carl understands that. Anybody here that's trying to preach the world understands that. It is very, very discouraging nowadays because most people do not want it. But it's like you quoted earlier, that Paul said, I have granted Apollos water, God gave the increase. If we're doing our part, which that's what I'm trying to encourage everybody here to do, you do your part. You cast your bread upon the water, you put it out, and that's all we do. I get real discouraged sometimes. You guys, we preach dozens and dozens and dozens of sermons with no results. by apparent results. I believe, though, that any time you preach the Word of God, there is good comes from it. Without hardly without exception, any time. So it's y'all's job, it's my job, to preach it anyway. And don't get discouraged if everybody you preach it to doesn't obey it. Because one day, somebody will. And I tell crowds sometimes, you know, I preach the gospel over and over till it wears me out. I'm sure it wears other people out. And but once in a while, you run on somebody who wants it. And that's what you're working for. So people who are discouraged, just tell them, you know, this is your job. This is what you do. This is what we all do. And we leave the results up to God. We do the best we can on this. And but you will be discouraged from time to time. Any preacher or teacher will be discouraged. And the reason, George, excuse me, this is just a close thing to me, and I want to say this to you. There's an urgency in preaching the gospel. An urgency. And you may be preaching to a person who's 10 years old, but before you know it, they're going to be old and dead. There's not time for us to fiddle around until everything's just right and we find just the right person. You have to preach the gospel with a feeling, a spirit of urgency, because they need it. The world needs it. They may not want it, but it's still our job urgently to tell them. So I think that's a preacher or a teacher's job. That's all, George. Sorry.
No need to apologize. That's...
I'm sorry, George. It's urgent.
That's right.
George, Lane Morgan, I work here, and I suppose that I would be considered a certain preacher.
Okay.
I mean, that's what it boils down to. And I miss going where I consider my being strength, because I'm built up. Now, you mentioned about going to places where they need to be developing themselves, and I feel like when I go in there, I'm imported in there, so to speak, and or exported from here, so to speak. Two of the places I go to are extremely small, and there's nobody there that there's any potential for them preaching. So what do I do? Did I just say, folks, I've been here for, well, one place I've been going to for probably 20 years or so, off and on. And it appears to be going downhill. I mean, I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but that's the way it looks. So what do I do?
Well, I don't know what congregations you've got in mind here. Maybe I'm supposed to know. My memory is shot. I can't remember which congregation you might be referring to, but you know, I think that there are some congregations that are like a person on life support in the hospital. And the only reason that person's heart is beating is because they got a machine hooked up to them. You unplug that machine, and in 5 minutes, they're going to be dead. And so we have to make a decision. Do I want that person to stay awake where all he's doing, he can't read, he can't talk, he can't do anything except open his eyes in the morning, and he's laying on his back all day long, and at the end of the day, he closes his eyes only to do it again tomorrow. And that's all his life consists of. Do we want to keep that person alive and keep that machine plugged in? And finally, I think we reach the point where we say, he can't exist on his own, he needs to die. And we pull the plug. And I think some congregations are that way. And I think there are some congregations that need to close their doors. Instead of draining resources from one congregation to come and keep that congregation on life support, they need to close their doors. And they need, instead of someone driving to them every Sunday, they need to be driving to Ada or to Seminole or to Council Hill every Sunday. And go like that instead of, you know, we just have to have this congregation right here because it's been here for 30 years. That's my view. I think some congregations need to die because they're draining resources from other places, and they're never going to grow by importing someone anyway. That's not how a congregation grows.
Well, in one case, there are two women that come there.
And there may be other places they could go to. I guess one of the things that keeps me going is, as I look at these two older women that don't have a husband, they're with them. And I have feelings that, you know,
well,
I've got them. That's,
and I know a congregation, is not, it doesn't exist anymore, but there's a congregation where there were two, just two women, is all it was. And the closest congregation to them was 4 or 5 hour drive away. And so what their solution was, they had a brother in the church recorded a church service on a cassette tape every week. And he mailed that cassette to them, and they got together in the building, these two women, and they turned on the cassette player, and they sang songs with this man on the cassette player. Then when he led prayer, they closed their eyes while he led a prayer on the cassette tape. And then he waited on the table, he said a prayer for the loaf, and they shut the cassette tape off, and they picked up the loaf, and they each broke from the loaf. And they put it back down, they turned the cassette player back on, and he prayed for the cup. They turned it off, and they drank from the cup. And then they turned it back on, and they took up their collection, and they had a cassette church service. I think that's unscriptural. And I think it was wrong. And I think what those women needed to do is what Abraham did when he was 75 years old. Get up and move at age 75 and sell your house. I know all your friends are here and all of everything you've learned all your life for 75 years right here. But Abraham had to move because God said to. And if that's what those women need to do, they need to move where there is a faithful congregation instead of doing something unscriptural. That's what I think. If those women, where you're thinking about, if they cannot drive themselves to a faithful congregation, then they need to move. Looks to me like. Okay. Well, that'll bring our session to a close. And I thank you for coming. I thank Brother Joe and Brother Carl for coming and helping us. And give me some feedback if you would, not necessarily here at the door, go home and think about it. Email me, call me, let me know how you felt like this went. If you give some good feedback and would like to do it again, we'll try this again last Saturday in April. And if it was considered a flop, well, we'll just lick our wounds and we'll just say we tried. Okay. So thank you for coming, and let's all stand, and we'll have ask Brother Jonathan Edwards if he would to lead us in a dismissal prayer.